So we are starting a study today on the one another passages in the New Testament. I've been interested in these passages because they're everywhere you look. I'm sure if you've read through the New Testament, you see them everywhere. They're kind of sprinkled all throughout. They're in the Gospels. They are everywhere. In looking through the concordance that I was using, I found 54 separate references where either Jesus in the Gospels or Paul or the writers of the New Testament used this phrase of one another. And this frequency, I think, is important to us because it shows us how important it is. Christianity is not a thing to be done alone. Lone Ranger thing. It's something that we're supposed to do together. And I think if you read through the New Testament, you're going to be bombarded by these things. And there's obviously a lot of theology and a lot of different things that we're supposed to do. But these one another passages they speak powerfully. I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to know in no uncertain terms that we have a role to play in each other's lives. And that's, I have a role to play in your life and you have a role to play in my life. Now, we all know about roles. You think about a football team. People on a football team have roles. You have the offensive line and their role is to, when the ball is snapped, they stand up and they stand there and there to keep the defenders from coming in and penetrating the offense and getting to the quarterback who's back there either getting ready to pass or trying to hand the football off to a runner. So the offensive line they have their jobs to stop the defense. The quarterback is there to call the plays and he's there to throw the ball to the catcher guy. It's not a catcher guy. Pass receiver. I got it written down here. Pass receiver, his job is to be in the right place at the right time. If you watch a football game, that those guys run these patterns and they don't just pick where they want to go and, they go stand out there and wave and, the quarterback will throw them the football. They are running to a specific place and the quarterback is throwing that football so that it lands right there in that guy's hands, if they're any good. The running back, he's there to either run the football through the line and pick up some yards. And, everybody on the team has a role, right? Now, if people on there don't do their role, then, come on in, Andrew. If people don't do their role, then things break down, right? If the offensive line doesn't do their job, if they snap the ball and they kind of stand up and, watch the play, the defense is coming right through that line and the quarterback's going to wind up on his back. And, if the quarterback gets the ball and he's very kind of indecisive about what to do, the ball's not going to get where it needs to go. And I think we have a role to play in each other's lives. Our process in growing up in God and growing closer to Him is called sanctification. And, the Bible tells us that God does the sanctifying. I think that we play a role as well. God is the primary mover. He's the one that does it, right? I think He uses us to do it. We are, in a very real way, His hands and His feet and His mouthpieces. And, if God wants to give me a hug, He's going to use one of you to do it. Because God is a spirit. He can't put His arm around me. He can't in a figurative sense. But if I need a hug, He's going to use one of you to get it done. And, If you're there and you're available to Him, you're gonna do that. I'm gonna get that hug, and And, you know, I should understand that that hug's from you, but it's also from God, because God, I think, uses us to do those things in each other's lives. And if you think about it, this is a big responsibility for us. If we're not paying attention, if somebody in the body has a need, and we're not living in the Spirit, and we're not aware of what's going on, then we're not going to be there for them. And I'm not saying that God's not going to be able to reach that brother or sister that has that need, because I think sometimes if we're not in the game, we're not paying attention, God can go around us and he can use somebody else. And he can meet that need. But if we're not plugged into him and we're not paying attention, it's not going to get done. It might get done some other way, but we won't have the joy of participating in that. So I want you to just let that sink in for a minute. You know, I have a role to play in your life, and you have a role to play in my life. And we don't know what those roles are all the time. You know, sometimes it's just a smile, a handshake. Sometimes it's it's asking how you're doing, and getting a little bit deeper into things. Christianity is a team sport. If we forget that, and if we start to focus our energies on, you know, our lives, my life, and my problems and my issues, and we take our eyes off of helping each other, we as a team are not going to be as effective as we can be. I'm not going to grow effectively if you don't help me. Pastor Dave is not going to be able to pastor effectively if we don't encourage him and love him as we should. There's a large movement in the church today to focus on felt needs, and we kind of all know what that looks like. You know, we come to church and we kind of manifest these needs. Well, I'm feeling lonesome today. And, you know, you go to church and you kind of expect people to take care of you. You know, I'm gonna come to church and people better minister to me. And you know what that kind of looks like. You know, you come to church, you know, very needy. And if someone doesn't do that, someone doesn't say something to you, you're going to go home disappointed. You're going to go home, you know, feeling like this church thing just doesn't work. You know, I'm lonely here and people aren't meeting my needs. Well, when that happens, we kind of take our eyes off of what we should be doing, which is being aware of what's happening out here, and our focus is on me, right? How can this church meet my needs? And, you know, I think we have that mindset. We're viewing the body of Christ as a big gumball machine. You know, we're going to come on Sunday morning, we're going to put our quarter in, and we better get something. You know, we're going to jiggle a handle, and if that gumball doesn't come out, then there's something wrong with this gumball machine, right? I don't think, you know, when we come in that needy perspective, expecting my needs to be fulfilled, you know, the focus is in the wrong place. Our focus should be, how can I meet your needs? You know, what's going on in Chris's life? How can I help Ronnie? What's going on with Ronnie? So I took an inventory of the one another passages, and here's what I found. There are some negative ones. We are not to go to law against one another. We're not to challenge one another or envy one another. We're not to lie to one another. We're not to speak evil of one another. We're not to grumble against one another. On the positive side, we're asked to give preference to one another. We're to be kindly affectionate one to another. We're to be of the same mind to one another. We're to receive one another, admonish one another. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. I like that one. We wait for one another. We're to care for one another. We're to serve one another. We're to speak to one another with psalms and spiritual songs. We're to bear with one another. We are members of one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to teach one another. We're to abound in love to one another. We're to comfort one another, exhort one another daily. We're to confess our trespasses to one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to be hospitable to one another. We're to minister to one another. We're to be submissive to one another. We're to fellowship with one another. We got the fellowship thing going on pretty good. And finally, the one that you see the most, we're to love one another. And when you think about it, that probably covers a whole lot of the other ones, right? Now, lest y'all get worried that I'm going to spend a week on each one of these, I think we can probably consolidate some of them and get through this list in a reasonable amount of time. So today, we're going to talk about exhorting or encouraging one another. And I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 19. The book of Hebrews spends a lot of time, majority of its time, convincing the readers that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, is the Christ, is the Messiah, and its audience is to a Jewish audience. And even here in chapter 10, it's still nailing down the point that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for us. So let's start in verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So our focus today is going to be on verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is a rich passage. There's lots of good terms in here. There's some really, really interesting terms here, and it really speaks to us about how we should encourage one another. First, this word, consider, verse 24. The New American Standard here translates this: let us consider how to stimulate one another. If you have a King James version, it said, consider one another to stimulate or to provoke, and that the one another actually goes with the consider in this verse. This word consider, it means that we're to perceive clearly. It's not just a glance out of the corner of your eye. It's a stopping and standing still for a second and taking a good long look and perceiving clearly or rightly what is going on. So the word is consider one another, and we are to, I think, take this to mean that we're to perceive one another, we're to pay attention to one another and be aware of what's going on. You know, this word is perceive. It's to understand. And I think that means that when we're in the context of the body like this, I'm supposed to be aware of you all. I'm supposed to be watching what's going on. I'm supposed to be considering what's happening in your life. I'm supposed to understand you. Another way you can think about it is I'm supposed to be a student of you. You know, they ask us to be a student of our children. And that means that we're supposed to know them and kind of know how they learn and know how they tick and to understand them. And if you have children, you know that they're all different. Stephen operates completely differently than Colin, in case you haven't noticed. And God makes all of us differently. And if we're to do this body thing well, we're supposed to be aware of each other. And we're to understand one another. And, you know, so I'm supposed to know Mrs. Lackey and know, to be aware of her. And I'm supposed to keep an eye on Ronnie, and I'm supposed to, you know. I don't know what that's about. You know, I'm supposed to perceive. I'm supposed to understand you. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if I'm around you, right? You know, if we spend time together. I should perceive things in your life specific to you, and I can stimulate in you things that are specific to you for love and good deeds. That's what this verse is telling us. And I can only do this if I'm spending time with you. And this can only happen if I care enough about you to get to know you. Because if I don't get to know you, if you're just another person on the street, I'm not going to be able to know how to encourage you. Because again, we're all different. We all need encouraging in different ways. Now, liken this to the place where two people get married. You know, if you ask two newlyweds if they know each other, you know, they kind of look in each other's eyes. Oh, yes, I know my beloved, and my beloved knows me, and they think they know each other. And those of us who have been married know that those first weeks and those first months, you find out very quickly that you really don't know this person very well. Even if you spent a lot of time with them, all of a sudden you're seeing things about them that you have never ever seen. And, you know, when the first difficulty comes and the husband storms off and you know, the wife says, "Oh, I thought I knew him." You know, you've heard people say stuff like that, right? And, you know, it's only after a lot of time has passed and you go through some difficulties together and you work through some things that you really get to understand that person. You really get to know how they tick, right? Now, after 24 years of being married to Carol, I am pretty good at predicting how she's going to react to something. And I'm sure she is getting pretty good at being able to predict how I'm going to react to something. So that knowledge, that understanding comes with time. And it comes with not just time, but it comes with working through those issues, right? It comes with difficulty. It works with toiling together. If you're raising children, all the issues of raising children together, that knowledge and that understanding comes. And it's hard work. You have to work at it. And I think the Bible calls us to understand each other in a similar way. And we're not all married to each other, but we do spend time together. And and that helps us. So now that we know that we're supposed to understand each other, we're to stimulate one another. Now, this word stimulate is really, really interesting. If you've got a King James Version, you will use the word provoke. And this is a strong word. It means to provoke, to stir up. It means to incite. And, you know, it's only used a couple other places in the New Testament. It's used in Acts where Paul and Mark had contention between them. Remember, they kind of had this disagreement, and there arose this contention, and they decided to go their separate ways. Well, that word contention is the same word for stir up or provoke or stimulate. It means there's an irritation there. The root word means that, you know, there's something, and you know you've had a sliver before, right? And you can't really see it, you can't get it out, but you know it's there, and it's irritating you. And that it's this word that means that there's something there. It's the English word paroxysm, which is not a word that I use every day. That comes from the Greek word here. And, you know, a paroxysm, if you're a medical person, means, you know, like a coughing fit. And if you've had a cough, you know that, you know, there's this little tickle in the back of your throat, and it's really, really annoying, and it causes you to just cough. And, you know, it's not something you can control. It's this little tickle in the back of your throat. It's an irritation. Now, how does that have anything to do with how we're supposed to treat one another? Because I don't think it's telling us to be an irritation to one another. You know, that's not there what it's about. You know, the word is incite. And you think about, you know, what someone does when they're trying to incite a riot. You know, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get people stirred up, right? They'll start yelling, and they want to get this bunch of people either mad about something or excited about something, and, you know, they're trying to stir up the crowd, right? Well, that's what this word is. It's stir up. You know, I like to think about the guys at the baseball game who are trying to get the wave going, and, you know, the crowd's kind of sitting there watching the game, and, you know, might be kind of quiet. Maybe the home team is behind by a couple runs, and everyone's kind of, this is not a really exciting game. And you see these guys stand up at the bottom of the section, right? And you've seen them before. They're standing up, and they like, come on, people, get up, come on. Yo, 1, 2, 3, ah! And, you know, people are standing there going, meh. So, you know, they just get you know, more and more excited, and they're trying to get this crowd stirred up, right? Because they want to start the wave going around the stadium. And, you know, they're trying to get people whipped up. They're trying to get people excited. Well, that's what we're supposed to do with one another. We're supposed to stir up one another. We are to trying to provoke one another. We're to stir each other up to do something. We're trying to incite a riot in each other's lives. So I'm supposed to know you well enough that I know how to incite you to get you excited about something, to get you moving in a direction of a godly life. So I need to know you well enough so that I know how to do that. Because again, each of us gets stirred up a little bit differently, right? We might get excited about reaching other people for Christ. We might get excited about going and showing some hospitality to the neighbor. But we're trying to stir up one another. So once we've got each other stirred up, we're supposed to be stirred up about something. And if you look at this verse, we're supposed to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And this word love is, of course, the agape love. It's the selfless, sacrificial love that we're to show to one another. And, you know, there are all kinds of places we can share that kind of love. We can share it with the lost people at work that we work with. We can share it with the neighbor who is maybe has a need or just needs a friend. There are lots of places where that love can be very effective. But sometimes we need a little push, don't we? And that's I think what this verse is saying. I am to know you well enough to understand how to get you moving in a direction where you can have an impact for the kingdom. And that might mean visiting a sick friend or grieving with somebody who's lost a family member. But these are beautiful works, and that's really what this word good deeds means. They are beautiful, virtuous works. And we all have had people do things for us that when they do them, we say, boy, that was really nice. That was beautiful what that person did for me. So we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So this next verse, it moves on to say, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. And I think that means that we need to be here together for this to work. Now, obviously, I can't get to know you if you are not here. And you can't get to know me if you are not here. And it's speaking about, you know, folks who, and we all know folks like this, they think that church is an optional thing. You know, well, I can worship God in my house, and I can, you know, really, we can worship God everywhere. And we kind of take that to a point to mean we really don't need to be here on Sunday morning because we can kind of get with God later. But if we're going to do this body thing and do it well, we need to be together in order for it to work. If we don't have a relationship, I can't speak to your life. Now, I count it a privilege to know a good number of you fairly well. The guys that meet together on Thursday night for prayer, we have been doing that long enough that we know each other really well. And that's what happens when you spend time with folks. You get to know them. And I feel comfortable with those guys sharing things with them that I wouldn't just be able to share with people that are, you know, just out on the street and someone that I've just met. That time builds a relationship. And I encourage you other men, you know, come on Thursday night. It's a great time. You're missing something special. And it's not just because we're praying for this church and for the people in it, but because we've gotten to know each other. And there's that common bond, there's that camaraderie. And that's what happens when we assemble together and we do it regularly. You get to know people and you get to know where they are. You get to know what's happening in their lives. I've known Chuck Parker for many years. We've taught some school together. We have talked at a deep level about our kids and, you know, the issues that we face and the troubles that we've been having, the jobs that we've had and will be having. And we're at a point where he can speak to my life and I can speak to his life. There's that level of communication there that I don't have with someone who I have just met. And that only comes from spending some time with someone. It's like you work together with someone on something and that happens. So this body is the place that God has designated for you to build these bonds. And if we forsake this assembling together, that building cannot occur. It's not gonna work. It can work. It's not impossible, but it's gonna be pretty hard. And I don't think this is just talking about Sunday morning. It's whenever we are getting together, you know, the Thursday night thing. And, you know, there's obviously limits. You know, I don't think this is telling us that every time the door of the church is open that we got to be there. You know, sometimes you got to be together as a family. But if we are not diligent to be together, that building of those bonds won't happen. And it says, you know, as is the habit of some. We all know folks, they think that showing up is an optional thing. And I think the writer here is saying, you can't forsake this. Some people do, but you can't. So it says, not forsaking your own assembly together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And this word encouraging is a lot different from the stimulate up in verse 24. This is a positive word. It means that we're to call alongside. You know, I kind of get the word picture that someone's out for a walk and you see a friend and you call them over and you say, you know, come on over here and walk with me for a while. It's a calling alongside. There's comforting. So there's speaking to one another. And it's that picture of words flowing between us and speaking to each other. In the King James, it's translated exhort, which is not a common word that we use today. You know, I don't say to Brian, Brian, I'd like to exhort you about something. You know, it means that I'm going to incite something in you by argument or advice. It means I'm going to use words to try to persuade you to move in a direction. It is generally prospective or looking to the future. It's not the word comfort, which is talking about something that's happened in the past, and I'm comforting you about that and trying to give you some perspective on that. It's looking to the future. It is looking forward. It's looking to something that hasn't happened yet. So if I'm encouraging you to speak to your coworker about Christ, that's something that's going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet. And that's what this word exhort means. It looks to the future, to something that hasn't happened yet. So encouraging can also take the form of warning. You know, I might see something in your life that causes a red flag to be waved, and I might see something that I might need to speak to you about because I see there's danger there. Perhaps there's you know, someone's placing priorities on the wrong things. Maybe they're dabbling with theology that is not good and is going to lead them off the path. When we see these things in people's lives, and again, we're only going to be able to do that if we have a relationship. You know, I can't very well walk up to someone who I don't know very well and warn them about something. They're going to say, well, who in the world are you, and why do you think you have the right to speak to me about this? That's only going to work if that relationship is there. So we can't be afraid to warn each other. Because if we do, we're exposing our brother or our sister to danger. If we're afraid to do that, then we're not really doing our job. We don't really care for each other as we should. You know, if I'm afraid to say something to Dave because I see something that I'm concerned about, I don't really care for him. If I'm not willing to take that risk and say something, that shows that I don't care enough about him. And again, there's got to be that relationship there for that to work. And finally, we're encouraged to encourage all the more as we see the day drawing near. This is talking about the coming of Jesus. It's talking about his second coming. And that's the motivating factor here. It says you should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Back in these days, folks were being persecuted, right? This church was being persecuted. These folks were Jewish believers. They were probably being persecuted by their former Jewish authorities for having converted to Christianity. And there was persecution from that direction. There was persecution from the Roman Empire. There was persecution going on all over the place. And that persecution was building. And the writer here, I think, is saying, you know, the coming of Christ is our motivation, because it's coming. And we need to encourage one another because times are tough. So, what are we to remember today from this lesson? I want you to encourage you to think about starting the wave in each other's lives, okay? That word incite. Let's incite a riot in one another. Because that's really what this word means. It's a very strong word. I am to stimulate you to love and good deeds. And we normally think about, you know, inciting a riot. That's a bad thing, and we're going to go break windows and turn over cars and stuff. I'm to incite a riot in you, to encourage you to go out and love people as you should, and to do those good deeds that will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So, a little bit of discussion time. How can we incite godly behavior in each other's lives? And this is time for you all to talk. How can we do that?
Using scripture to encourage one another. Just talking about scripture that's relevant to certain circumstances. So obviously you have to be spending time, like you said, to know what those circumstances are.
Okay. We have to know scripture. We have to use scripture in each other's lives. That's good. I would write, but the pens aren't up here. So we'll just...
Like you said before, being willing to say the hard things to people that you care about. Meet up every once in a while. You have to...
Yeah, we need people in our lives that will ask us the hard questions, right? If it stays at the level of, hi, how are you doing? You know, isn't the weather great? But that's not going to get down to a level that where I'm going to be challenged to live a life that I should. You know, someone needs to ask me, you know, how's your quiet times going this week? You know, how's your prayer life? We need people that will ask us those hard questions. Anybody else? How we can incite godly behavior in people's lives? So what are some ways that you have been encouraged by people in the body of Christ? Anybody want to share one with us?
Just being a friend and listen, you know, that type of thing. Mm-hmm.
Someone who's humble, yeah.
It's encouraging.
Yeah, I think we've all run into people who, you know, they think it's their job to straighten you out or, you know, share the word of truth with you. And, you know, I think that's always a danger when you look at these one another passages. You can get the feeling that, well, it's my job to straighten you out, right? And,
it's a big job.
It's a really big job. And we've got to keep that mindset of, you know, it's not me who's supposed to be doing that. I'm just the agent. I'm not I don't have the righteousness to be able to, you know, look down into your life and speak to you about your sin. It's an issue of, I have love and concern for you, so that's why I'm doing it. It's not, you know, I've got something to share with you, brother. Yeah, so I think you're right. I think that humility speaks a lot.
I think, too, it's encouraging when people are willing to wait and give you time and let you talk about 9 million other things and then wait until you get to the heart of what the matter really is. But they're willing to just wait and just listen until you get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
That you're really ready to talk.
Yeah. I think that speaks about that relationship, right? There needs to be that relationship. It's not just, hey, how you doing? You know, bang.
That's the whole relationship. I mean, Proverbs, you know, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances.
Right.
And it's that speaks to the length of what Pam's saying, the length of the relationship that you've invested in.
Right.
So they just don't say, Tim, nice to meet you. Step outside. I got something.
Yeah, it is. You have to earn that right. There has to be a level of trust there, right? And that's only going to come from spending time together, being together.
And that's getting past the surface talk, too.
Yeah.
That's a different kind of different type of relationship, but it is a relationship. To know someone, acquaintance, and to have surface talk, things like that, but it's not the type that earns the right to be heard necessarily.
Right. And I think there's this progression, right? We're all going to start at the level of, you know, hey, how you doing? How's the weather? That kind of thing. It's going to start there, but it should progress beyond that. I guess that's the point that the scripture is saying here, is that it should progress beyond that. We should move beyond that level in each other's lives so that we can speak to one another and encourage. So what can we do as a body to get to know each other better so that that's going to happen? Besides just showing up.
Spend time and, you know, be diligent to know one another, to, you know, make an effort toward you know, even the small steps at the very beginning of getting to know people.
Mm-hmm.
Just using the gifts that God had given you in that set of circumstances, too.
Yeah, because like you said, you know, it might just take someone who it just need, you know, you might just be looking for someone to listen. You know, it might be your job one Sunday morning just to, you know, ask how someone's doing and just to be quiet, just to listen. That shows concern.
Yeah. You know, that's a good point, is that when you get together, don't be cavalier about those questions. Because how many times do you say, hey, how you doing? I have a good friend of mine who we used to go to church with at First Baptist Woodstock, and Jim will always say, when he's with believers, he said, I avoid the how about them Braves discussions. Because if you ask him how he's doing, he'll let you know. You know, good or bad.
Right.
But sometimes I ask that, I say that, but I'm not really interested.
Yep.
I just want, good, how are you? That's what I'm looking for.
Yeah. Yep.
I think if we can look for ways to serve together, we can get past that surface level of relationship. Sometimes it's pretty awkward just to talk your way past that.
Yeah.
Because you're focusing on yourself, just in the normal routine of things. But when we find a way to do something together for somebody else,
yeah,
suddenly we kind of come together in a way that we hadn't before. And that can be challenging sometimes. We don't have all that many obviously needy people around us in this part of town that we know, maybe. And if we do know somebody, sometimes we're wondering, well, how do we minister to that person without it seeming like they're the project, because nobody wants to be the project. when we find a way to do things together, even simple little things. Sometimes these ladies have gotten together and brought meals when people have needed them. And
yeah.
Just in the coordinating that, you get to know somebody. We're working together, and we're not thinking about ourselves. And I think this is one of the reasons that the prayer time on Thursday nights has had that effect on all of us who have been a part of it. It's one of those ways where we're getting together not to say, I need this, I need this, I need this, but let's take an hour and think about how we can intercede for everybody else.
Right.
And when we come together and do that, it's had a tremendous effect on our relationship that none of us anticipated.
Mm-hmm.
Because we found a way to serve somebody else together. And I just think if we can get creative with that, it'll help us all to grow. There's a lot of ways we can do it if we
yep.
consider, you know, how to do it.
Yep. All right. Let me close this in a word of prayer. We will fellowship with one another.